The Lord said unto them, Then repay unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God that which belongs to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so our Lord, what he does here within these teachings is reminds what is most important. In the gospel here, this is one gospel which, did you know that this is the only time in 3 years that we ever get to hear in this normal course of the 3-year lectionary cycle, this particular reading? Often what happens is that what we do on the 3-year cycle of Sundays, we revisit every year over the course of a single year. Every year we have that somehow during the daily readings. Not so for this one. This one we actually have to wait a full 3 years before we ever hear it again. It's a very important reading, where our Lord was attempted to be stumped by those who were here. What do we find in the very beginning of this gospel passage? This is the Pharisees plotted how to entrap our Lord in his speech. This is from Matthew chapter 22, which means it's not far before he is to go to his crucifixion. This is one of their last and final attempts to see if and by what means they might ensnare him, so that trapping him in his speech, they might quickly make an end of him. They use particular words against him. They try to butter him up in such a way, saying, Oh, we know, Lord, that you are a truthful man and that you only speak what is true. You're not concerned with anybody's opinion in any way. You don't regard a person's status. So tell us what you really think. Do we pay the Caesar's tax or do we not? He's trying to trap him up. Because you could do all sorts of things in the Roman world, all sorts of ways that you could be a little bit rebellious, because the Romans didn't like to have a heavy hand of government. They mostly just liked to establish order in a place, collect revenues, and make sure that nobody was fighting, because they knew that if every place was at peace, or relatively at peace, that they could just keep the economies going and so profit in this way. Rome is known for its great roads and being able to lead people back and forth, and so trade is the very thing that really drove Rome's might. The roads allowed not only caravans to come back and forth, which was the backbone of the empire, but also the movement of troops to be able to go from place to place should there be any rebellion that needed to be quelling. And so effective and efficient were the Roman soldiers that they could very easily put down those who were beyond discipline, was the call of the Roman soldier. But there is one way you could really get under the skin of the emperor, and that is by saying, you won't pay the tax. You won't pay the tax. That is to make one a traitor. And they thought they could trap him in one of two ways. If he says, don't pay the tax, that'd be the easy way. They could off him in just a moment, take them. It says within there that they brought particular people with them in order to arrest him already, so that it wouldn't just be on their words, but actually representatives of the Roman government who were there waiting in the wings to snatch him up immediately. They were hoping he would say that to appease the crowds. Or if he would take the other road, what would they do? If he said otherwise, that you should pay the tax, what would happen is that everybody within the community, because they hated so much the Roman oppressors, that they would say, he's just a collaborator. He's just trying to get us to go along with everybody else. He doesn't really believe that our God is great or that we are a special people. He wants us to remain subject. He's a coward. And so by that would lessen his effect upon people, lessen his grip upon souls. And so as we've remarked to you on many occasions prior, our Lord never, ever answers anybody's questions that they put to him. Read through the scriptures, you'll find it. He never answers anybody's questions. The answers that he gives are always to a question that nobody was wise enough to ask. Because our Lord is always getting at something deeper than what people really want. He gets to the heart of the matter. You see that in every time that he's asked a question, he never answers what they have, because not just because they're merely trying to trip him up, but because the Lord knows he only has three in that short bit of time to be able to engage within his ministry, and he knows he can't waste any time by answering surface-level questions. He goes deeper. And so rather than deciding between the state and the church in this way, he says each have their sovereignty in each way. He says, what does a stamp mean? The stamp on the coin is this. It has Caesar's image, and what a coin is used for is whoever's image on there is the one who not only is owed it, so all coinage, which is stamped with the emperor, actually does belong to the emperor. If you have his coin on you, then you're using it only because of his good pleasure. What would they do with the coins? They would take the coins among themselves, and from time to time, they would recall them in. That's what taxing was. You would give the coins back in, and then what happens is that they would be melted down, and then oftentimes diminished. So they'd be given back a coin of a little bit lesser purity, a little bit lesser purity, a little bit lesser purity, and by this, Caesar would grow in wealth. But the ruler would grow in wealth because he diminished the value of the coin in this way. It was also, you'd give him back and these coins expire at a certain time, and then the new coin would be issued. And so if you were using the old currency, at a certain point, it wouldn't be good anymore. And so thereby, he would collect his taxes in these ways. And anywhere where that coin was licitly used as legal tender, what did it mean? It meant that if it's used in this period, that all commerce is actually belonging to him. He's the one who has the authority in this place. And so what our Lord does is he says, if you're using Caesar's coin, then why are you looking to me to say that you shouldn't obey him? By the simple fact that you have that coin in your pocket already says you collaborate with the empire just like everybody else. You're pretending. You're the real hypocrites here. Don't try to bring a charge against me. The coin was in your purse, not in mine. You're collaborators with the empire already. Don't pretend like you're pure as the driven snow. By producing the coin, they revealed their participation in that before the people. Everybody also else had the coin as well. They all were in on the system, even though they didn't like it. But he pushes something further and says something, but repay unto God what belongs unto God. Repay unto God what belongs unto God. That's the thing which is new. That's the new turn that our Lord gives. What is that which belongs to God? It has many different meanings here. What belongs to God? What belongs to God is this. Everything. Everything belongs to God. If the king is just the king of a particular locality, then God, if we believe in there is one God, and that's certainly what the Jews profess, though the pagan peoples would have professed many other gods, the Jews would say that God is the only one. God has all things. He would evoke that very image that they prayed frequently in the synagogues over and over again. As we pray here within the divine office, here in the Psalms, we talk about how the Lord owns everything. That he wouldn't tell you and I if he was hungry. He says, do you think that I am satisfied by eating the blood of goats and bulls, which you burn in my honor? No, I own everything. Everything belongs to me already. This doesn't do anything to feed me in any way like the pagan gods believe. All does belong to me. But what is God concerned with? He is concerned in this particular respect. They're trying to trap him. He's God himself. What does God do is respect, honor, worship, love. And here it is, they're trying to entrap him, to destroy him, to throw him out, to end his life, to make sure that his reign doesn't come to be. We're to give God right worship. As well, what else belongs to God? Your very soul. Your very soul belongs to God. We have that trope, which is used often, about a Faustian bargain. You know what a Faustian bargain is? It's what those particular moments where in fairy tales, or I mean, it happens in real life, sadly, too, which is a terrible, terrible, terrible curse which is brought upon others, where somebody sells one's own soul to the evil one, making a contract in some sort of way. Oh, power of this world, if you would just give me this thing, if you would give me success in this life, if you would give me money in this place, if you would help me to be successful in love in this way, or whatever that trade is, you can have my soul. Just give me something good now. Even though those things do have some sort of effect in this life, meaning that you let the evil one lay claim to your soul, a terrible thing that must be broken by the power of God, your soul isn't yours to begin with. You can't actually make that contract. The soul belongs to God. If you're baptized, what coinage is your soul stamped? This is what we believe about baptism, is that from the moment of your baptism, God stamps his very image and his likeness in you, in our humanity, from the very beginning. If you read from Genesis, in that very first chapter, it talks over and over again about God speaking to himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says to himself, he says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And so all humanity is made in the image and likeness of man. But the redeemed man is very stamped with his image upon his soul in a way where God lays claim to his soul. That's what the grace of circumcision was, which baptism replaced, making that one is a sign of the covenant of God's special and particular people by the cutting of flesh. But our Lord says by something deeper, which is the washing of the soul, that the image of God is stamped into the person of man. In fact, we believe that God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to reside, to live, the divine Trinity, in the soul of everyone who is baptized. God takes abode in you. Not only does he have authority over you as God, but he's claimed an authority as a seat upon your heart in the deepest center of your being from the moment of your baptism. And so what do we return to God then? Return to God our very being, our very souls, to seek to honor him, which is but to say to live out the first and greatest commandment, which we spoke on weeks ago. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, to give him the entirety of your mind. And that is a whole quest of the entirety of the Christian life, to more and more, little by little, give ourselves more generously to God. We do that in particular ways. We do that by what you're doing here now. You're going to Mass in honor of the obligation that we have on Sundays. That's a part of giving yourself over to God, giving him right worship, using the body that he's given you to offer God true worship here at Mass. The only place where true worship of God is offered is in the Catholic Mass. And so by doing these things, by participating in divine liturgy, by engaging our life of prayer, by seeking to read and to study his word, by offering ourselves more generously to him, we more and more live in accordance with that divine mandate which the Lord has given us to give our very selves to him. And so that we can be a little bit more inspired to what God is actually calling us to do, I want to share with you something that I found helpful from the words of Catherine of Siena. She's one of these great women of the 14th century. She died in 1380. Powerful woman on fire with the love of God who actually received locutions, which are divine messages from our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our Lord speaks these words to her, or rather, she speaks these words to Christ about recognizing whose image her soul bears, yours and my soul bears, the inscription that is written upon ourselves. This is what she writes, St. Catherine of Siena. She says, I, Caterina, servant and slave of the servants of Jesus Christ, I'm writing this to you in his precious blood. She says, I long to see you true sons and trumpeters of the incarnate word, God's son, not only with your voices, but in your actions. Learn from the master of truth, who preached virtue only after he had practiced it. In this way, you will produce fruit. You will be channels through whom God will offer his grace within the hearts of those who hear you. Realize that it is impossible for us either to learn about or to have the good life or to be hungry for God's honor and the salvation of souls unless we go to the school of the Word, the Lamb slain and abandoned upon the cross. Because it is there that the true teaching is found. This is what he said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one can go unto the Father except through him. So let your mind's eye be open to see and unplug your ears and listen to the teaching that he gives you. Look at yourselves, for in him you will find yourselves and in yourselves you will find him. What I mean is that you will find yourselves in him in that he is creating you in his own image and likeness. He does this gratuitously and not because he owes it to you. And within yourselves, you will discover God's boundless goodness in having taken on our likeness by the union of the divine nature. He has effected this very thing within our human nature. So let our hearts explode wide open as we contemplate a flame and fire of love so great that God has engrafted himself into us and us into his very self. Oh, unimaginable love! It would be enough if we had even appreciated it. To this wonderful school, then, my sons, for this energy and love will lead you on, and it will be your very life. These are the words of the saint. God has engrafted his very image and likeness in you. And two, he has engrafted you into himself. Our Lord desires not merely to have us a divided obedience where we do something for God at some time and to do something for the world in another sense, but to have that union of persons where all is for God, that he reigns in everything it is that we do. Go to the sermon that we preached on the divine love of God a couple Sundays ago and recall those great teachings to see how to live this out. Our Lord desires to truly transform our nature so that it be not a coinage of the emperor that we throw and do homage to him in this way, but that the coinage of the Christian is that of being stamped in the very image and likeness of God. To him be glory now and always and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.